This morning, we're going to continue our study in the first letter of John. And we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Let me introduce this by saying that the first letter of John actually speaks a great deal about love. In this letter, John actually brings up the subject of love 36 times, and it's only 5 chapters long, so there's a lot of talk about love here. But in the first 2 chapters, and we're getting towards the end of chapter 2 now, the first 40% of this letter, actually love has only appeared 3 times, which means in the next 3 chapters we're getting 30 times a reference to love. And what John is doing is he's sort of easing us into the instructions on how we are to love as God's people. And most of the teaching on love is that we are supposed to faithfully practice this. As God's people, we are to love as He loves, and therefore we are to faithfully practice love among each other. But our passage for today is something a little bit different. Because in our passage for today, we're actually going to get a strict command not to love. And this is something that's a little bit different in John's letter. No love is to be practiced here. And so if you compare this with the commands to love God, and we know that from there extends more commands to love our spouses, and to love God's people, to love our neighbors, and even to love our enemies. But when we come to this passage in verse 15, we are specifically forbidden to extend our love to something. In fact, somebody said that this is the passage where we talk about a love that God hates. This is something you are not to love, because God is deeply offended by something that's happening here. And so, love, we need to understand, and let me suggest to you that beyond what the world would tell you love is much more than a romantic feeling. It's much more than an infatuation. Because love is really a devotion to someone. It's the sense that you are totally committed to this person. It's also got the sense that it's a sacrifice for the one whom you love. And it also has the sense that it is a service to them. Is it possible to actually love someone without serving them? I don't think so. One of the problems we have is a lot of people say they want love, but what they're saying is that they want someone else to serve them. It's not saying that they want to serve in love the one that they're devoted to, and the one that they're willing to sacrifice for. I want to tell you this morning, though, that when we use the word love, we need to be careful. Because sometimes people say, well, I love that meal. Well, you know, there are some meals that are really tasty and really good, but do you actually love food? Well, sadly, some people maybe do, but love is not supposed to be for food. Love is reserved for persons. We don't love things. We might appreciate things, we might like things, but if we begin to love things, then what we are doing is we are making idols out of our things. And that is really a false transfer of love. And when you start loving things as opposed to loving persons, very quickly that becomes a source of idolatry. And we don't want to love things so that they become our idols. Now, we need to remember that love has differing levels attached to it, and it also has differing priorities. There are greater and lesser degrees when it comes to love. Now, humanly speaking, of the people in this world, when it comes to love, who is the human being that you are to love the most? Now, I know some grandparents here would like to say, well, of course, my grandkids. There are some mums here who would like to say, well, of course, it's my kids. But really, if you understand it, the human being that you are to love the most in this world is the human being that you took a vow to love when you got married. Your spouse is to be the top level and the top priority of love that you have in this world. After that, your kids have a good place to be loved. After that, your family should be loved. Certainly, the church is part of your family. After that, you love your friends, you love your neighbors, and we're taught that you have to have love for your neighbors. And then it's interesting that the scripture says that you actually also have to love your enemies. And you can see with these various human beings that you're going to express love to that they're very differing degrees. But all of these loves that we have towards human beings, whether it's a spouse or kids or church or family or friends or neighbors or even enemies, you know what? When it comes to a love for God, that love is on a completely different level. It is infinitely greater than any love that you will ever have for a human being. In fact, the absolute highest love that we should have is always to be reserved for God. Let me remind you what the Old Testament says about this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. The Word of God says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And it's interesting that as we go into the Ten Commandments, and the initial first two commandments is that you shall have no other God beside me or before me, just no other gods, period, and you are not to make idols of anything. Those are the first two commandments of the Old Testament. It's love the Lord your God, and no one comes close to that love that you're supposed to have for him. In fact, Jesus made a very startling comment when all of a sudden large crowds were gathering to follow him. And so in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate," now this is an interesting word, "does not hate his own father, his own mother, his own wife, his own children, his own brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, does God say that we should hate father and mother and wife and kids and brothers and sisters and even our own life? Well, what you need to appreciate here is that Jesus is using a strong statement, a bit of a hyperbole here, but he does it to illustrate the intensity of the degree of love that we are to have for God. In fact, love of God the Son, Jesus Christ, is to be so much more that it almost seems like hatred, the love we have for others by comparison. We must love God above everyone else and to a greater degree, a much greater degree above everyone else. And every Christian must practice this type of love, a love where your first love is God. Remember when Jesus is bringing challenges to the churches, these are some of the churches that John the Apostle would have been pastoring over in the region of Ephesus, to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:1, Jesus says this, and he's commending them on good things that they've done, but all of a sudden he changes and he says, "But I have this against you. You have left your first love." Jesus makes no bones about it. When it comes down to your love, the absolute top priority is a love for him. And in comparison, it should almost look like hatred towards everybody else. In fact, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to do this. If you will not prioritize your love for Jesus, you're really not his disciple. But there is one love that should never be a priority for those who are in Christ. And it's love for this world's values and the things of this world. We are commanded to love a lot of people. We are commanded to love God above everyone else. But we are commanded not to love the way this world functions and not to love the things that this world places its emphasis and value upon. And so this morning, we have a message from this passage that's been entitled, Six Reasons Why We Are Forbidden from Loving Worldliness. Six Reasons Why We Are Forbidden from Loving Worldliness. And so in the first part of verse 15, we're going to see the command. And the command is not to love worldliness. Then from that point on, from the rest of verse 15 through verse 17, we're going to see what these six reasons are. And the six reasons amount to this. Number one, love for God and love for worldliness can never coexist. Secondly, the world opposes God in its self-determined sin. And we can't love that. Thirdly, the world promotes a perverse self-gratification. And you know the world is all about pleasing itself, but that is contrary to loving God. The fourth reason is that the world replaces praise for God with the arrogant praise of human accomplishment and human possessions, worldly possessions. The fifth reason is that the world suppresses the truth about God. And how can we love something that suppresses the truth about God? And the sixth reason is that this temporary world is heading for judgment. But God's people have eternal life in His glory. Therefore, how can we want to imitate and follow what they are doing? Let me read this passage for you. So we are in 1 John chapter 2. We are going to begin at verse 15. And again, I remind you that this is not human opinion. This is not theological philosophy. This is the Word of God. So we must take it as from God's own lips. Verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Let me begin with this command not to love. And again, I remind you that most biblical commands regarding love are to love. In this case, this command forbids, absolutely says, do not do this. It forbids something that we would actually tend to love naturally. We are all born sinners. We all have a desire to be involved in the world. We are all attracted to the things that the world wants to offer to us and says we should do. You know what? We are tempted to love this world naturally because it appeals to sinful nature. But for the children of God, there's a specific command. And it is, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. The way it's written, it's saying, do not continue to love the world as you once did. When you are made alive in Christ, there needs to be a change in your thinking, a change in our thinking. And things that we used to love and that we used to think were so important, we need to realize that in the scope of knowing God and loving God, these things have to be put aside, put away. Do not continue to love the world as you once did. In other words, it's saying, do not love what the pagans love, or the ones who do not know Christ love. And again, I want to define love here in three words: devotion, sacrifice, and service. In the sense of devotion, it is the desire and the commitment and the closeness that you have to the one who you love. In terms of sacrifice, it is giving up what is precious for this love. And in terms of service, it is living to serve this. Love, devotion, sacrifice, and service. And all of these actions and responses are appropriate to loving God. However, they are somewhat inappropriate when we respond to other people. Now, you know, if you love your spouse, that's a good thing. But your spouse cannot be the most important person in the world to you. The most important human person? Absolutely. I've had this discussion with many over the course of the years, and I've talked about this in premarital counseling. It kind of came out of a discussion I had with my own wife many years ago. And what I noticed was that it was very easy to transfer affection and love and service and sacrifice away from each other and to place that on the kids. And I have to ask her the question, do you love the children more than you love me? And she didn't want to answer that question because the answer was a little bit obvious at points. And I did say, you do realize that in the eyes of God, your first human love is to be for me, and my first human love is to be for you. But there's a love that's much greater than that. And it has to be your love for the Lord, your love for Christ. And by the way, if you're going to have any realistic, genuine, effective love, it's going to come from God anyway. You can't produce it in and of yourself. Again, the right priorities must be practiced when it comes to love. You see, even other persons can become our idols. Now, we love our grandchildren dearly. But you know what? We cannot transfer love to them that belongs to the Lord or love for each other. We can't transfer to them either. And there is a sad thing that in this world, we set up idols to love instead of truly loving God. Therefore, you can't love the way the world loves. In fact, when we talk about the world here, we're not necessarily talking about the people in the world because we're supposed to love neighbors and strangers and aliens and enemies. That means you're actually extending love to people in the world. But what you can't love is the worldliness of the world. In other words, you cannot love the world of human values and human practices because this is a world of born sinners just as we once were. And these are born sinners who are in perpetual rebellion against a holy God. And these are sinners who have an inherited sin nature, and more than that, they are sinners also by desire and by choice. And so when we're talking about do not love the world, we're really talking about do not love the ways of this world. It's true that we love sinners, and the way we love sinners is we speak the truth in love to sinners. And we live out God's truth so that they can observe that. But we cannot love, and we dare not love, the sin of the sinners. The problem is that each of us has a little bit of the old self left still. And whatever amount of the old self you still have in you, it is still attracted to sin. Therefore, we cannot love. We cannot even dabble in a little bit of love for the ways of this world, the thoughts of this world, the values of this world. The problem is that it's very easy for us to get re-snared by the world and worldliness. But the reality is that a rebellious world of mankind also promotes their rebellion. It's not like the world is not trying to win you back over. They are. And it's not like the sinfulness in you is not trying to go that way. It is. But we have to be careful that we do not love the values, the ways, the thinking, the desires of this world. Nor are we to love the things in this world. So again, there's lots of things in this world. And as you go through life here, and as you are interacting with people, and as you happen to be exposed to media, or you're reading books, or you're listening to people talk, you're going to see the things of this world, the things that are in this world. There are values that are not godly values. There are rights that are not truly God-given rights. There are desires that do not please the Lord. There are practices that dishonor God. There are amusements that are inappropriate for the people of God. There is an understanding and a belief in sexuality that is inappropriate for the people of God. There are those who want to re-identify themselves. That's inappropriate. There are those who have cultural expressions which are inappropriate. There are those who have artistic expressions which are inappropriate. There are those who will attack anything biblical. That's inappropriate. There is the worship of self in this world. That's wrong. There is the hatred of righteous judgment. The world seems to hate judgment more than all things, and yet they judge every believer walking. There is a hatred of those who follow Jesus. And I have just given you the tip of the iceberg here. Be aware of what the things of this world look like and what they are trying to influence you with. And all of these things are diametrically opposed. That means opposed as far as can be opposed to both God's truth and to God's holiness. You see, such values and such an expression of human values cannot peacefully coexist with the person and the nature of the holy God. And no child of God can love God and at the same time love the ways of this world. Jesus said it clearly, no man can serve two masters. Either one will be loved and the other will be hated, or one will be hated and the other will be loved. Matthew 6:24. The command to not love the world and to not love the things of this world is based on the total incompatibility of the mindsets. Of number one, those who follow Jesus, we have the mind of Christ, and those who follow the world, because they have the mind of the world, a sinful mind. And folks, there is no way to blend these two loves together. You can't have a little bit of love for the world and a little bit of love for the Lord. There is no way to mix these two things together. They simply do not mix, and there is no way for the Christian to honor the Lord and be obedient to the Lord by compromising and trying to love the ways of this world and love God at the same time. Now there's the command: do not love the world, worldliness, or the things in the world. And then John goes on as the Spirit leads him to provide six reasons why we should not be loving worldliness. And so reason number one comes from the last phrase in verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, reason number one is that a love for God and a love for worldliness can never coexist in a person. You just can't have them both operating at the same time. The people of God have received the love of God because this is part of the new birth. This is part of being regenerated in Christ. To be regenerated does not mean to simply be resuscitated. It means you're dead and you're made alive again. So the people who have received the love of God have received it because it's part of being regenerated in Christ. John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, talk about the new birth. And this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And Jesus says, unless you are born anew, unless you are born again, unless you are born of God, you won't see the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, talks about the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You see, we have love because God has infused his love into us. As we get a little further into 1 John, I said we're going to get another 30 references to love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. In other words, the only reason that we actually have love to share or love to give is because God's love has a powerful and profound effect on how we relate to others. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. There is no way for us to be sort of godly and sort of worldly at the same time. Though I know for a fact that many, many, many people are trying to be exactly this, sort of godly and sort of worldly at the same time. They would like to have a comfortable place both in the world and in the eyes of God. The love of the Father is greater than a continuing love for worldliness. That's why everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. You see, if we continue to practice an unrestrained love for worldliness, you know what it proves? It proves that we don't know the love of God, and the love of God is not in us. If you see someone who is determined to love everything in this world and yet to say he loves God or she loves God, you have to say that is an inconsistency that cannot be. Something is not true at this point in time. Because the love of the Father can never coexist with a love for worldliness. They simply will not line up and match. Reason number one. Reason number two why we should not love the world, more than that, why we must not love the world, is that the world opposes God in its sinful self-determination. So as we get into verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, and we're going to get three things mentioned here. For all that is in the world, the first thing mentioned is the lust of the flesh. Now, what are we talking about when we're talking about flesh here? Well, you could be talking about your physical body, and sometimes the New Testament uses flesh in that sense. But often the New Testament talks about flesh in the sense of sinful nature. It is the sinful nature of mankind. It is the inherited sinful nature of mankind that comes from Adam, but it is also the desired sinful nature of mankind who wants to practice it. So all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, so we're talking about sinful nature here, and lust is an interesting word. At very least, the word translated lust is a strong desire. It's not just a slight inclination, it is something that drives you, it is something that motivates you, it's something that you crave. It is a strong desire. Now, it can also be a positive desire, because there are things that we strongly desire and that we crave that can be very positive in terms of things that are godly. But often this word lust does have a sexual overtone attached to it. And when we talk about lust and the flesh, that is always a sinful craving. In other words, the sin of mankind causes self-determination. It affects self-determination. You ever stop to think about it? What is the source of sin? Why do we sin? Where did sin come from? And I'm going to tell you this morning that sin is always about me. Unless you're saying it's just me, it's about you too. Sin is always about us. It is what I want versus what God wants for me. It is my will versus God's will. It is I will get my way. I said about 5 weeks from today, a new granddaughter should be born into our family. And we plan to enjoy and love this child very much. And for the first number of weeks and months, we are going to look into what we consider to be an innocent face. But it's not going to take long. Before all of a sudden, you're going to hear a scream that is a scream of defiance and not a scream of, I am hungry, I am cold, I need a diaper change. And we are going to see motions where loving hands will be pushed away by a little child. And we are going to see things where we're going to say, yes, I knew this, and sadly I have to admit this, but you are born a sinner just as I was born a sinner, and your mom was born a sinner, and your dad was born a sinner. Oh, little girl, you need Christ. That is coming very soon, and we know that. This is the idea of self-determination. There is something in the mind of every human being from even the youngest age that says, I will get my way. It is the cravings of our own selfish nature. It is actually in the heart of the child, it's a bit of rebellion and evil. And though you say, well, how can little children be evil? Just give them the chance to display it. It'll come. You have never, ever, ever had to teach any child to do the wrong thing. You have only had to insist that they do the right thing. We are born with a sinful nature. And the problem with mankind is that it has an obsessive self-determination. And because mankind wants to be self-determining, that puts it into direct opposition with God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desire of the sinful nature, the desire to be our own master, our own captain, or whatever else the Invictus poem says, you know what? We need to realize that that is actually a mark of worldliness and a mark of sinfulness in the world of human beings. The second reason why we cannot love the world, why we cannot love worldliness, is because really what it amounts to is that the world is in a constant challenge to the sovereignty of God. God says, I am God. People in the world say, no, we are God. We will rule our own lives. It's a problem. You cannot love such thinking. The third reason is that the world promotes a perverse self-gratification. The next part of verse 16 says, and the lust of the eyes. Now, of the many senses that the Lord has given to us, probably one of the greatest senses that we are given is the ability to see. If I had to lose one of my senses, sight would not be my first choice. I can operate in this world without a sense of taste, though it would become very boring. I can operate without a sense of smell, though it would be less pleasing, or maybe better at some points, I don't know. I could even operate to some extent without a sense of touch. But I really want to hear things, and I really, really want to be able to see things. Sight is a wondrous gift from God. It opens the windows of the mind to see and to perceive the wonder of God's creation. When God gives us sight, when we see what God has created for good and what God has created for His glory. We see the light of God. John has already told us that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. It's just this beauty of revelation and understanding. However, how many of you have struggled with sinful thoughts because of things that you have seen? You see someone else has something, you want it. You become envious and covetous, and you sin. You see something that somebody else doesn't have, and you don't want that, and you would also not like to have it, and because they don't have it, you're envious of that. You see things that others have that you think you should have, and you are tempted to steal it for yourself or to gain it in an ungodly way. You see someone that looks physically attractive, and even though you have your own spouse that you have made a commitment to be faithful to, you look at someone else with lustful thoughts and you commit adultery in your mind with that person. And Jesus says that is the same as committing adultery physically. You see, the open windows for our minds, our eyes, very sadly can also be used to feed the sinful desire in us. We see and we are tempted by our own selfness. This world and those who stand in opposition to God, they see what God has created for good. But instead of receiving it and practicing it for good, they actually take what was made for good and they pervert it to serve sinful desires. Probably one of the more classic illustrations of this is David when he was spying on Bathsheba at the time of the year when kings are to be leading their armies at war. And as David was looking where he should not have been looking, and then seeing Bathsheba, and then thinking what he should not have been thinking, David's desire for self-gratification grew based on what he saw. And he wanted what he saw to gratify himself. And we know that this caused David no end of trouble. David is sort of a story of two lives. From about age 30 to age 50, he is a good king, and that is what it means to live in the blessing of God. From age 50 to age 70, David lives in the consequences of his sin, and his family goes disastrously wrong. Everything in the kingdom falls apart. The Lord forgives him, but he endures all the consequences of the lust of the eyes. He saw something he wasn't supposed to have, but he went to get it anyway. And it went from adultery to murder to deception. There was just no end of lies and no end of grief in David's life after that. You see, if we allow our eyes to become the means of fulfilling sinful desires, our eyes can all of a sudden lead us into envy, into coveting, into immorality. Our eyes can lead us into greed and into obsession with sin. Our eyes can lead us into stealing and violence and godlessness. And we end up in what I would call a perverse self-gratification. In other words, we are taking things that God intended for good and we are turning them on their head. And we are turning them into evil. We end up with the desire of what I see is what I want, and I want that despite what God might say about it. And then we say to ourselves, I must be satisfied and I must be gratified, and we begin to say, my will be done and not God's will. And oh, we have a problem at that point in time. Because reason number three is all about a perverse self-gratification. And self-gratification is something that we are always fighting. By the way, being a disciple is what? Is it gratifying self or is it denying self? It's denying self. Reason number four. The world replaces praise for God with the arrogant praise of human accomplishment and human acquisitions. Verse 16, he talks about the boastful pride of life. This is in the world. It's the idea of, when it's boastful pride, it's the idea of a really grotesque self-importance. I mean, I am all that and even more, is the way people would perceive themselves. It is an arrogance and a pride that is totally leaving God out of the picture. But it's interesting when it talks about the boastful pride of life. The typical word for life in Greek is the word zoe. If a little girl's name is Zoe, it means life. But in this case, the Apostle John has been led to use the word bios. And bios is the stuff of life. It's kind of the building blocks of life. It's the things that you can accumulate for yourself that are good in life. Many years ago, I remember talking to a man, and he was telling me about somebody who had passed away. And then he made a very interesting comment when he said, you know, the man was really a fool because he had said to himself, the days are good, let me build bigger and bigger barns to store everything in. And then he said, and the Lord said, you fool, for tonight your soul will be required of you. Everything that you've stored up for yourself, you take none of it with you. And you've put all your hope and all your joy and all your trust in the abundance of possessions that you have. You see, the boastful pride of life is really self-promoting on the basis of all your stuff. In other words, as the world would say, he or she who dies with the most stuff wins. I have news for you. Hearses do not have U-Haul trailers behind them. You do not win on the basis of how much stuff you have. In fact, a meaningful life is not measured by material possessions. It's actually measured by love for God and by service of God. But this world rejects that notion. This world says that if you have the most toys when you die, you win. God's word says, your love for God is what matters, and your service for God is what matters, and that is what you carry into eternity with you. Everything else stays on this side. Reason number four is that the world replaces praise for God, acknowledgement of God, that he is the giver of all things, and we are to be thankful and grateful and to use them wisely. It replaces that with saying, look how much I have. Look how much I've accumulated. The fourth reason for not loving the world is that we have to be careful because the world focuses on more and more material possessions. It actually praises this as the greatest of human accomplishments. And at the same time, it refuses to praise God, who is the one that truly supplies everything. This world is not about what you or I can accumulate. This world is all about the way we learn to love God and the way we learn to serve God. Reason number five, the world suppresses the truth about God. So if you go back to verse 16, it began by saying, for all that is in the world, and there was a comma, and then it gave you the three definitions. And then it continued, for all that is in the world is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world does not recognize God, nor does the world want to truly recognize any truth about God. In fact, we know that all that is in the world is not from the Father. This is not the truth that the Father has revealed to the world, but this is the truth the world has made up for itself. This world wants to suppress everything that is godly truth and replace it with everything that is temporary, humanly derived truth. If I was to say to you 100 years ago, what is morality in this society? and people were to give you 10 or 12 of the most important moral precepts in the society, if they did that for you 100 years ago and they did that for you today, you would get a rather different list. Because 100 years ago, at least in the Western world, there was far more influence of the scripture being practiced. Nowadays, the scripture is actually considered to be an evil book. Why? Because it talks about mankind coming under judgment for the things that mankind does. Because it says this is always right and this is always wrong, and you cannot change that. The Bible does not allow for situational ethics. The Bible says God will tell you what is true and right and honorable and pure and appropriate, but the world seems bent on challenging and replacing all of those things. For all that is in the world is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is a very definite point of view, but it's not God's point of view. And the world is not passive towards God. The world doesn't say, okay, you who follow God, you can live your life, we won't bug you, and we will live our life, and you don't bug us. The world doesn't work that way. The world is extremely hostile, and it seeks to suppress God's truth. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is not a live and let live world. This is a world that says we must stamp out everything we don't like. We must suppress all the truth of what God has said. You see, the world cannot actually resolve its problem with sinfulness and rebellion. They will just continue to practice sinfulness and rebellion because that is their nature. Nor can sinfulness and rebellion be eliminated on the basis of human choice. The world cannot just turn over a new leaf. To get out of sinfulness and rebellion, you need to have a heart transplant. God needs to give you a new heart, new life, the mind of Christ. It all has to be changed. The Holy Spirit has to take up residence to give you strength and direction. Sinfulness and rebellion is always trying to suppress the truth of God. And the thing that we need to remember is that sinfulness and rebellion was actually introduced into the world of men by spiritual enemies of God. And it's still driven by the evil one. So if you are going to love the world and you are going to be a suppressor of God's truth, then you are really saying you don't love God at all, but you love the enemy of God. Reason number 5 is do not love the world. Do not love worldliness because it always sets itself against God. And it always suppresses the truth of God and the truth about God. Our final reason this morning is reason number 6. This temporary world is heading for judgment. It says in verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lusts. Why is this world passing away? I have news for you. It is not because of man-made climate change, though we have messed up many things. The problem is even though our sin has messed up the climate, we cannot somehow unmess up the climate by continuing in sin. Doesn't work that way. This world is passing away. Why is this world passing away? Because this world is destined for God's judgment. And God created this world to be temporary. Therefore, it is passing away. This world is passing away because God will judge the desires and the cravings of this world. And they will be punished. And sinfulness will face the judgment of everlasting punishment. On one hand, this world is temporary and it's passing away. Why would we want to love it? On the other hand, the one who does the will of God lives forever. Here we are talking about the regenerated saint. You ever thought about yourself as being a saint? It's kind of a strange thought, isn't it? Because we tend to think of saints as being perfect. Fact of the matter is, if you have been given new life in Jesus, if you've been made a new creation in Jesus Christ, if you've been born of God, so that's a second birth, not just your first physical birth, and if you are standing in Jesus Christ right now, you are standing complete in Him, and you're standing righteous in Him, and you are a saint. The regenerated saint, those made alive in Jesus Christ, these are the ones who can do the will of God. Why? Because God has given them new birth and new life. Therefore, they can do the will of God. The problem with the world is that it's passing away and it's heading for judgment. The glory of the saint is that our punishment has already been paid at the cross. And the death that our Jesus died is our death. And the reason why we are saints is because we are in Him. He is our life. He is our identity. He is our future. He is our hope. Not we ourselves. You see, these children, the ones who do the will of God, they have also been given eternal life. And they've been given this eternal life so that they can enter into the presence of God and they can do the will of God and glorify God. And it doesn't start once we leave this world. It actually starts now. Because those of us, everyone who belongs to Jesus, has eternal life. And that means right now we are in the practice of doing the will of God and glorifying God through obedience. And so the final reason this morning about why we should not love worldliness is that this world is destined for everlasting punishment. But we who are the redeemed saints of God, we are destined to live eternally and to eternally give glory to our God. So why would you want to love worldliness? Six reasons why. Makes no sense. But one great reason why you want to love God and not love the world is that we are destined for eternal life and eternally giving glory to God. And all God's people said, Amen.